In Exodus chapter 32, Moses is going to give an invitation. And throughout various Sunday evenings, Sunday afternoons, whatever you want to call it, over this year, I have just been examining just common church questions, for want of a better term. Can women speak in Bible class? Can we pray to Jesus? Why do we pray in Jesus' name? So just questions like that that probably we ask at certain times, but have just been trying to go back to the Bible and just seek to see what is the biblical answer for these questions. The question that I would like to deal with tonight is, what should a biblical invitation look like? So what I would like to do is go throughout various scriptures and really understand, what does a biblical invitation look like? So invitations, of course, can take various forms. I think over 2 years, y'all have gotten accustomed to the general form of my invitations. Every preacher seems to have a different style. But what should a biblical invitation look like? So if you look in Exodus chapter 32, we're going to learn invitations are by no means novel to the New Testament. They're all throughout the Old Testament. I'm going to sample just a few rather than doing an exhaustive study. But let's look at what Moses said. Exodus chapter 32, verse 25. This is in the context of the golden calf. When Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. Do you notice what Moses says? He notices here that there are many who are following the golden calf, and he asks, "Who is on the Lord's? Who's on Yahweh's side? Come." Here's an invitation. They were falling into idolatry and they really didn't realize the full implications of it. So all he says is come. What does Joshua say? Go to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. So in calling people out of sin, pretty much all that Moses says, come. Joshua 24. This is probably the most famous of the invitations we'll read tonight. Verse 15. Let's begin in verse 14, actually. "Therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Moses said, come. Joshua says, choose. Choose this day whom you will serve. What does Elijah say? Go to 1 Kings 18. If you can't tell, tonight we are going to be doing a lot more flipping around than I normally do in a sermon. But I want us to get a breath of Bible passages about invitations. This is in the context of Elijah's battle with the prophets of Baal. 1 Kings 18 and down into verse 20. "Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him.' And the people did not answer him a word." What does Elijah say? He says, follow. Follow God. Follow God. Here you already have three of the greatest figures of the Old Testament. Moses says, come. Joshua says, choose. Elijah says, follow. Follow. Let's continue on. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 55. Isaiah begins his book with an invitation. He says, I think it's 118, "Come, let us reason together." But in Isaiah 40 through 55 serves as the climax of that book. It serves as one section of that book. And at the end of that section of describing messianic grandeur that is going to come, Isaiah 55 verse 1. "Come, everyone who thirst, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Hear what does Isaiah say? Isaiah says, come. Come, let us drink. Come, let us drink, all who thirst together. Again, very, very similar to what Moses had said. Come. Let's go to Amos. Amos chapter 5. He's going to be one of those really small books that's easy to go over. But he's a fiery prophet. The minor prophets are just full of invitations. This is just one. Amos chapter 5, verse 14. Amos chapter 5, verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Here, Amos tells them in verse 14, seek good and not evil. One more. Let's go to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. Haggai is right between Zephaniah and Zechariah. Haggai chapter 1. Look at verse 7. Haggai 1, verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Again, Haggai 1, 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That's it. Now, I would like to make just a few observations before we go to the New Testament. Number one, invitations are certainly a biblical idea. Invitations as we would know them at the end of sermons, it probably is more of an American invention over the last 200 years, more of a tradition that we've developed. But still, I think it's certainly a biblical tradition. There's nothing unbiblical at all about offering an invitation at the end of sermons. Some preachers today are uncomfortable doing so. I'm not. I am still perfectly comfortable offering invitations at the end of sermons because the prophets did it from pretty much Moses onward. They offered invitations. Number two, though, what did those invitations look like? They were varied. So Moses says, come. Joshua says, choose. And you go to Elijah. Elijah pretty much says, decide. Haggai says, consider. Amos says, seek. They're different based upon the needs and context of the listeners. So when you look at the invitations that are preached throughout the Bible, yes, invitations are universal throughout the prophets, but the content and form of those invitations are different based upon the context and the needs of the listeners. And this pattern is going to follow through to the New Testament as well. Go with me to the very early days of the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, this is probably the first invitation recorded in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, the first universal, I should say. Matthew 3, verse 1. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is he of whom it is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. What does John say? John says, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this, of course, was not the only thing that John said. John would have had various other content to his lessons, showing how the Messiah was about to come, showing that the final days are upon us, showing that all of the prophecies of the Messiah, the Anointed One, are about to be fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. But when it comes down to his basic invitation, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. This is Shakespeare, but Polonius says in Hamlet, brevity is the soul of wit. I love that. It's one of my favorite Shakespearean phrases. Brevity is the soul of wit. What that means is, be short. Be short. Get it out and hush. That's what the prophets do. It's not these long 20-minute invitations that re-preach what they were saying, but it is a very practical choose, seek, decide, follow, come, repent. Do you notice the brevity of these invitations? It gives the content of the lesson and the material that they provided, but then leaves the listener, the audience, with the very practical decision. What will I do? Repent or perish? Seek and live or follow, or excuse, seek and live or not follow and die? What will I do? Choose Yahweh or choose Baal? What will I do? Follow the golden calf or follow God? Each of these invitations are brief. Very, very brief. Jesus himself offers invitations. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Let's look at the invitation of Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. This is a well-known invitation of Jesus. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What does Jesus say? Again, this is in the midst of various ideas of preaching. But his final call, verse 28, come to me. Come to me. Let's go to Mark. Mark chapter 8. This is just a sampling, by the way, of the invitations of Jesus. But I just want us to get a broad scope to understand what's going on here. Let's look at Mark 8, verse 34. Mark 8, 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." What does he say? Deny yourself and follow me. Follow me. Follow me. So simple. Deny yourself and follow me. But do you notice, when I say notice how simple that is, also how complex that is? Deny yourself and follow me. Deny yourself and follow me. Five words. But you think about the impact, the personal impact that those five words would have on somebody. Deny yourself and follow me. Whew. That's a weighty, weighty few words, isn't it? Let's go to Luke. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 22. Luke 18, 22. Here talking to the rich young ruler. This congregation should know this from, I think, 2 years ago? This was the theme. When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." What does he say? Come, follow me. Sounds very, very similar to what Moses said, didn't it? Come, follow me. Let's go to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. Look at John chapter 1. Look at verse 43. John 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Again, brevity is the soul of wit. Follow me. Chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 35, John 6. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." What does he tell them to do? He tells them, eat and believe. Believe. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. What does he say? Come. What did Moses say? Come. So this is just a sampling of the invitations of Jesus. Again, let's notice the two comments I made earlier. Number one, invitations are certainly biblical, scriptural. Jesus himself offers invitations to his listeners. It offers a pithy, very direct note about what you should do with the message. But number two, it's contextual based upon the audience and the situation. Jesus did not have one invitation he offered for every lesson. Rather, it depended on the audience he was talking to, the content of his lesson, the words that he was using, and even the context itself. Jesus would often draw upon context for his invitations. And so his invitations were very pithy, but they were also varied in form. What about the apostolic age? We find them throughout the apostolic age as well. Let's go to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. Much like their Lord, the apostles will offer invitations. Now, this is the first sermon that's preached. And I want to make one really, really important note about this one. What is Peter's invitation in Acts 2? What is Peter's invitation in Acts 2? Okay, that's my question. What's Peter's invitation in Acts 2? You can read through the whole sermon. He begins in verse 14, but he ends the sermon in verse 36. Read. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That's his invitation. His invitation is not come, it's not follow, it's not repent, it is know. Know. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That's it. I mean, you can just imagine Peter having delivered this wonderful oration. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Repent and be baptized is not his invitation. That is his follow-up to his invitation. Okay? His invitation is, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And then, after the people ask, well, then, brothers, what must we do to be saved? Then, well, brothers, what must we do? That's when he responds, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Let's look at a few others in Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. So this is Peter again speaking. There is salvation and no one else, for there is no other name under heaven among men by which you must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? Here his invitation is, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. His invitation is Jesus. The beginning and end of his invitation is Jesus himself. Acts 8. We'll go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 34. This is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say about this himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth And beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. What was his message? Jesus. What was his invitation? Jesus. So verse 36, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and a eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Who here asked about baptism? It was not Philip who had said, "Be baptized." And in the narrative, at least, is the eunuch is the one who mentions it. Now, I think the conclusion is that Philip certainly would have mentioned baptism in the context of messianic fulfillment of especially Isaiah 55. I am convinced that he would have connected Isaiah 55, "Come and drink," to baptism. But still, in the narrative of the context, it's the eunuch who mentions this. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. This is going to be Paul's first recorded sermon in the Bible. This is just one of the reasons I love Paul. Look at verse 41. This is quoted from Habakkuk, by the way, my favorite of the minor prophets, this week at least. Acts 13, 41. "Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." Verse 42, end of the sermon. And they went out, the people begged that they might be told of these things the next Sabbath. How does he end his sermon? He ends it by calling them a bunch of scoffers and telling them, "You're not even going to believe or understand the things that I'm telling you." That's his invitation, okay? It's very, very Paul-ish. Go with me also to the book of Revelation. Go with me to Revelation. This is, of course, John speaking. Look at the Gospel of John. And again, y'all, this is not every invitation in the New Testament. This is just a sampling for us to understand the breadth of what's going on. Revelation 22, verse 17. This is, I think, the last of the invitations in the Bible. "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty, 'Come.' Let the one who desires take of the water of life without price." What is, I believe, the last of the invitations? Come. It's very simple. Come. This, of course, harkens back to Isaiah 55, which is also quoted in John 4, and now here in Revelation 22. Come. So, having gone from Exodus 32 to now Revelation 22, let's make a few observations. Again, let's reaffirm the two I've already established. Number one, invitations are certainly biblical. I mean, I think every sermon I've ever preached, I've offered some form of an invitation at the end of that lesson. But number two, invitations are varied as you go throughout Scripture. They're varied. It depends upon the audience. It depends upon the content of the message. It depends upon the situation. It depends upon the state of the believers. And so there is no one right way to offer an invitation. I think there are certainly principles that should guide how we frame invitations. For me, I always try to have one that's very pithy. Come to Jesus. This morning, for example, as you think back to the lesson, if you want to mature, come. If you want to mature in Christ, if you need help maturing, come. You leave the hearers with a very simple decision. Repent, come, follow, seek, decide, know, believe, obey. Whatever it may be. But you offer that decision. But number two, we have to be very, very, very careful to condemn others for the form of invitations they give simply because it's not the type of invitation we may give. Let me be very, very clear about what I mean about this. I'm sure the most common form of invitation that most of us have heard is hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Is that scriptural? Absolutely. I have nothing against that being said at all. But personally, why don't I say that at the end of my lessons? I'll give you two reasons. Number one, invitations need to match the context of the lesson. You can't offer just this one universal invitation for every context. You have to know what is the nature of the lesson, what is the nature of the text you've studied, what is the situation of the hearers, and then offer a very brief choice, a pithy choice. Come, follow, obey, believe, repent, whatever it may be, have a very brief one that is extended to the hearers, just as Moses, just as Joshua, just as Elijah, just as Jesus, just as Peter, just as Paul, and just as John did. But number two, the exact legit pragmatics of what all is required for salvation, those are often conversations that need to be had after the individual comes forward. Okay? Let me explain what I mean by this. Whenever someone does come forward to be baptized, you have to figure out exactly where they are. And then you have to have a conversation about what does this person need to know, believe, obey, repent from, choose, etc., to figure out what do they need to do in their current state to get access to salvation. And so it's a very practical example a few weeks ago, whenever Gene, right after services, said, "I want to be baptized." Did we baptize him? Absolutely. But you'll notice, Randy, Eric, and I took Gene to the back and spoke to him just a few minutes. We needed to talk through these things. And so whenever we were in the side room, we talked about belief, we talked about confession, we talked about baptism. But a lot of these things are done after the fact, just as in Acts 2. This is something I will admit I did not realize for a long, long time. I thought Peter's invitation in Acts 2 was, "Repent, be baptized, for forgiveness of your sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's not his invitation. His invitation was, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that this Jesus whom you crucified is Lord and Savior." That's his invitation. And so the invitation of Peter was somewhat ambiguous. But then when they asked, "Brothers, what must we do?" Peter was extremely clear, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so when you look at then what is required for salvation, simply because these things are not offered from the pulpit does not mean they're not said. They may just be said in a more personal context, recognizing the state of the hearer. Let me give you one other reason. Back in September 24th of last year, you can go back and listen online to this lesson. I did a sermon about "Hear, Believe, Repent, Confess, Be Baptized." There is one critical thing that's missing from that list. You know what it is? Faith. I have asked this question to preachers who preach it to their blue in the face. Where is faith in that list? Oh, it's the second one. It's belief. No! That is a complete misunderstanding of what faith is. By faith you hear. By faith you believe. By faith you repent. By faith you confess. By faith you're baptized, Colossians 2:12. Faith is connected to every single one of the aspects of that list. And so, Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved through faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The righteousness of God has been revealed from faith unto faith. Faith is the beginning and the end of our part of salvation. And we have to understand the centrality of faith to the process of salvation. And that is, for me, one reason I just have not been overly comfortable using that list of "Hear, Believe, Repent, Confess, Be Baptized" for a few years, is faith is not in that list. Now, does that mean that I'm going to exclude these from conversations personally? Of course not. But it also means we have to look to see what the Bible did for the purpose of invitations and try to pattern our preaching, our practice after Scripture rather than just tradition. It's a very difficult thing to do. But we must ask, what does the Bible teach? What patterns does it offer? What examples does it present? And seek to pattern ourselves after its teaching rather than just our tradition. And just as with prayer to Jesus, just as with prayer in the name of Christ, just as with women in Bible class, the same with this. We must be bound to truth, not tradition. We must be bound to truth. Now, am I saying throw tradition out the wall and out the window and have nothing to do with it? Of course not. But men, I am saying this. In your Wednesday night invitations, if you're offering "Hear, Believe, Repent, Confess, Be Baptized," I ask you, where's faith? I mean that very seriously. I've had this conversation with many preachers. Where's faith? If faith is not in the consideration for our part of what we need to do to be saved, we have completely misunderstood the gospel plan of salvation. Completely. The gospel has been revealed from faith to faith, Romans 1:17. And we have to see the centrality of faith, and we also have to see the situation of our listener to understand then what a biblical invitation should consist of. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Get out your songbooks, please. So what does a biblical invitation look like? I think we've certainly seen some patterns. Number one, it has to be connected to God, or it's not an invitation. Number two, it normally leaves a very brief choice for the listener to make. But number three, it's various based upon the context, the lesson, the verses, the material, the listener, etc. And number five, above the form of invitations, much more important, is the obedience of invitations. I care much, much more about how lost souls respond to an invitation rather than the exact wording of what an invitation may or may not entail. And may we never get so lost in our end goal, the saving of souls, that we lose sight of that, our main purpose. Come, Lord Jesus. So a few weeks ago, after I preached on prayer in the name of Jesus, Mark Daniels had closing prayer. He told me afterward, he was like, well, thanks. I wish I'd had anything else but prayer tonight. And so who gets stuck with the invitation tonight? The one who just preached about the invitation. What should I say? What should I say? I'll tell you what Jesus said. I'll tell you what John said. I'll tell you what Moses said. Come.